The theme of this morning's sermon is Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And Paul and Joe Cook are going to read to us from Matthew's Gospel and then from 1 John. Oh, it's just Paul.
I have an ill wife, unfortunately, so you've just got me. As Paul said, the first set of readings is from Matthew's chapter 26, page 37. Starting to read, as a series of readings, at verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 26. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then one of the 12 disciples, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?" They counted out 30 silver coins and gave them to him. From then on, Judas was looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them. Then reading from verse 42 to 56. Once more, Jesus went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cup of suffering cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." He returned once more and found the disciples asleep. They could not keep their eyes open. Again, Jesus left them, went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he returned to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to the power of sinners. Get up. Let us go. Look, here is the man who is betraying me." Jesus was still speaking when Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs and sent by the chief priests and the elders. The traitor had given the crowd a signal. "The man I kiss is the one you want. Arrest him." Judas went straight to Jesus and said, "Peace be with you, teacher," and kissed him. Jesus answered, "Be quick about it, friend." Then they came up, arrested Jesus, and held him tight. One of those who were with Jesus drew his sword and struck at the high priest's slave, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "All who take the sword will die by the sword. Don't you know that I could call on my Father for help, and at once he would send more than 12 armies of angels? But in that case, how could the scriptures come true which say that this is what must happen?" Then Jesus spoke to the crowd. "Did you have to come with swords and clubs to capture me, as though I were an outlaw? Every day I sat down and taught in the temple, and you did not arrest me. But all this has happened in order to make what the prophets wrote in the scriptures come true." Then all the disciples left him and ran away. Then chapter 27, verses 3 to 10. The death of Judas. When Judas the traitor learned that Jesus had been condemned, he repented and took back the silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned by betraying an innocent man to death," he said. "What do we care about that?" they answered. "That is your business." Judas threw the coins down at the temple and left, and then went off and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "This is blood money, and it is against our law to put it into the temple treasury." After reaching an agreement about it, they used the money to buy Potter's Field as a cemetery for foreigners. That is why that field is called Field of Blood to this very day. Then what the prophet Jeremiah had said came true. They took the 30 silver coins, the amount the people of Israel had agreed to pay for him, and used the money to buy the Potter's Field as the Lord had commanded me. And then the next reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. God is light. Now the message that we have heard from his Son and announce is this: God is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. If then we say that we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time live in the darkness, we are lying, both in our words and in our actions. But if we live in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our wrongdoing. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. And we remind ourselves that Scripture says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." Father God, may that be true again in our experience this morning. Guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Judas, what made you do it? What caused you to betray Jesus? As we read the Gospels, there is almost always a note of horror associated with the name Judas. Almost every time Judas Iscariot is mentioned, he is described as Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas belongs to the inner circle of the 12, who for 3 years lived with Jesus, who for 3 years had seen Jesus at work, teaching, healing. He was one of the closest and most trusted friends of Jesus. And yet he betrayed Jesus. It was a shocking deed. And we need to remember too that it was a most unexpected deed. For although in Matthew's account of the calling of the 12, Judas is described as the one who betrayed Jesus, at the time, there was no hint of the betrayal that was to come. Nor indeed was there any hint over the next 3 years. So when during the Passover meal Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, one of you will betray me," they didn't all turn around and point to Judas. Rather, we read the disciples were very upset and began to ask Jesus one after the other, "Surely, Lord, you don't mean me." Even at that point, as far as the others were concerned, Judas was very much one of them. And they must have found the betrayal of Jesus by Judas as difficult to understand as we do. What was it that caused Judas to act in this way? Well, various reasons have been suggested. First of all, some have said that it was greed. Judas saw an opportunity to cash in on Jesus. So Matthew tells us that when he went to the chief priests, asked, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" And Matthew goes on to say that Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver for his services. And here the impression is given that money was the motive. And yet if money was the motive, then it was a pretty paltry sum. I mean, 30 pieces of silver may sound a lot, but actually they were worth only 120 denarii, and a denarius was the amount the ordinary labourer was paid for working 1 day. In other words, 30 pieces of silver only amounted to 4 months' salary. Okay, it's not exactly nothing, but would one betray a friend for that amount? Might we not have expected Judas to have driven a better bargain if money was simply the motive? Or was there something else? Some have suggested that Judas betrayed Jesus because he became disillusioned with Jesus. And in that respect, the timing of the betrayal is quite significant. Because you see, Judas didn't decide to betray Jesus before Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem. Rather, it seems to have happened on the last Wednesday of Jesus' life. That means that it followed the so-called triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, when perhaps to the intense disappointment of Judas, Jesus didn't follow up the triumph. Instead of using popular support to storm the Roman headquarters, we discover that Jesus simply turned round, left the city, and went to spend the night with some friends in Bethany. And maybe for Judas, that was just a terrible letdown. I think it's very probable that Judas believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't perceive him to be a suffering Messiah who would end up on a cross. Judas perhaps shared the popular Jewish conception of the Messiah, namely one who would come from God and liberate his people from the Roman forces of occupation. All the time he'd been following Jesus, he'd perhaps been waiting for that moment when Jesus would put himself at the head of a bunch of zealots and storm the occupying power. And when Jesus didn't, Judas became disillusioned. Indeed, it could well be that Judas became a very bitter man. And from loving Jesus, perhaps he began to hate Jesus. Judas may well have betrayed Jesus, but as far as he was concerned, Jesus had betrayed him, had betrayed the cause for which he stood. And you know, this theory is not as speculative as it might sound. Think of his second name, Judas Iscariot. Now, it's possible that the word Iscariot means a man of Kerioth, that's to say that Judas came from a particular village in the extreme south of Judea. But there's another possible explanation for this name, Iscariot. The suggestion has been made that it derives from the Latin word sicarios, which means dagger. And the sicarii, the dagger bearers, were fanatical nationalists. They were the equivalent of today's real IRA. But instead of carrying bombs, they carried daggers. Daggers with which they were prepared to murder any Roman whom they came across, or any Jew who seemed to be collaborating with the occupying power. Now, if that's true, if Judas was a nationalist, then perhaps you can understand his disillusionment when he discovered that Jesus was not prepared to take the way of violence, but rather took the way of suffering. So was Judas motivated by disillusionment? Strangely, the gospel writers don't mention that. But there's a third reason which the gospel writers do mention, or at least Luke and John do, that Judas's betrayal was manipulated by Satan. So Luke 22, we read that Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot. And similarly, John, before the Last Supper, informs the reader the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And a little later, after Jesus had dipped the piece of bread and given it to Judas, John writes, after he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. So was Judas an instrument of Satan? If so, then Satan was actually the main agent in the betrayal of Jesus. But the question arises, to what extent can we put all the blame on the evil one? The fact is that we human beings always have a share of responsibility in the evil that we do. Nobody can be used without their consent. And the glory, as indeed the tragedy of humankind, is this, that we have been given a free will. A free will to go God's way or to go the devil's way. Judas is the man who consented to be used by Satan. Satan may have entered into Judas, but Judas was the man who let him in. Or there's another motive, perhaps. Namely, that his betrayal was determined by the scriptures. It's interesting that Matthew in his gospel never mentions Satan. Instead, he, as indeed the other gospel writers, attributes in part the betrayal of Judas to the fulfillment of the scriptures. So in Matthew 26:24, we hear Jesus saying to his disciples as they're eating together the Passover meal, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." And similarly, at the moment of betrayal, Jesus says to those who came to arrest him, "Did you have to come with swords and clubs to capture me as though I were an outlaw? Every day I sat down in the temple and you did not arrest me. But all this has happened in order to make what the prophets wrote in the scriptures come true." Now, precisely what those scriptures were, we do not know. According to John 13:18, Jesus specifically referred to Psalm 41, verse 9, where the righteous sufferer declares, "Even my best friend, the one I trusted most, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." Or another scripture that has been suggested is Zechariah 11:12, where there is a reference to a payment of 30 pieces of silver. Or it may be that there was no particular scripture that was in mind. Rather, it was a more general sense that everything takes place according to God's plan. And in the plan of God, even the treachery of Judas had a role to play. Indeed, a positive role. For his evil act was ultimately a means of good. And as a result, we talk of the worst day of history as being the best day of history, in the sense that we talk of it as being Good Friday. My mind goes to the words of Joseph to his brothers, found in Genesis 50, verse 20. "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." Yes, in all things, God is able to work for good. But if God was at work in the betrayal, where then does this leave Judas? Does this mean that Judas was not a free man? That his actions were predetermined? That he was predestined, if you like, to betray Jesus? Now, I find this difficult to believe. The Gospels show that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. But I find it difficult to believe that Jesus deliberately picked Judas to be one of the 12 in order that Judas might betray him. That doesn't seem to be part of the character of Jesus. If we believe that our Lord's incarnation involves some lack of knowledge, and on at least one occasion he confessed to not knowing something, then it's not difficult to believe that he chose Judas with the same kind of affection as he had chose the other disciples. But gradually, Jesus came to realize that far from following him, Judas would ultimately betray him. But foreknowledge does not involve predestination. Just as we know that the sun will rise tomorrow, and knowing it doesn't make the sun rise, does it? So Jesus knew that Judas would betray him without that knowledge compelling Judas to act as he did. Indeed, I would argue that even when Jesus did realize what Judas was up to, he did not give up on him. Even at the Last Supper, Jesus appealed to Judas to change his mind. That surely was what caused Jesus to say, "I tell you, one of you will betray me." I think Jesus was seeking to confront Judas with his own sin. "Look at what you're contemplating doing, Judas. Can you really do a thing like that?" Foreknowledge is different from predestination. Judas was a free man, both as far as God and Satan were concerned. He had a freedom of choice to go God's way or not to go God's way. Just as you and I are all free agents in this life, free actors in the drama of salvation and damnation. No part is scripted. It's up to you and me. Well, you can take your choice when it comes to the betrayal of Judas. Maybe Judas was driven by greed, or perhaps motivated by disillusionment. Or maybe he was used by Satan. One thing for certain, God was at work. He was at work for his purposes of salvation. Dear, oh dear, I begin to regret this sermon series on the profiles of the Passion. But we cannot leave this morning's sermon simply speculating on the reasons for Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Three more things need to be said. First of all, it was because of us that Jesus died. Yes, however base were Judas's motives, Judas was not the real villain of the Passion story. Never forget, ultimately, Jesus did not die because of Judas. He actually died because of people like you and me. It was not so much the betrayal of Judas which made Jesus go the way of the cross, but rather your sin and mine which caused him to suffer and to die. So let's not put all the blame on Judas, or indeed on Pilate, or Caiaphas, or the crowd. We too share in the blame. We too stand in need of forgiveness. For all of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it. It wasn't just the headline-catching, red-blooded sins of the Judases of this world which caused Jesus to die. Rather, it was the greyer type of sins in which you and I are involved, which caused Jesus to suffer and to die. Yes, ultimately, it was because of us that Jesus died. And the second point is this: we must never take our salvation for granted. Don't forget that Judas was one of the 12. For 3 years, Judas was a disciple of Jesus. And yet, at the end, he betrayed Jesus. He turned his back on Jesus. It is possible, in other words, to be a disciple of Jesus, to even be a baptized member of a Central Baptist Church, and yet, at the end, turn our back on Jesus. I don't know how many of you had to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress at school, did you? I had to read it when I was 11, and I've never read it since. But there's a line there which goes, "I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction." In other words, we can never take our salvation for granted. Jesus calls us to keep going until the end. You know, one of the sadnesses for any minister is to look through the records and see the names of the people they have baptized, but who are no longer around. And it's not just that they've gone to another church, but rather that they seem to have given up the faith. They've given up on Jesus. The fact is that none of us can afford to be complacent. None of us can afford to take our salvation for granted. Never forget that when Jesus calls us, he calls us to a lifetime of following. And the third point that comes to mind is this: that failure need never have the last word. The final tragedy of Judas was not that he betrayed Jesus, but rather that he saw betrayal as unforgivable. And it's here that we may make a comparison with Peter. For Peter let down Jesus. He let down Jesus very badly. He denied him. He denied him three times. Was Peter's denial any worse than Judas's betrayal? What was the difference between the two? The difference surely was this, is that Peter somehow knew that there was a way back. Judas was lost not because he betrayed Jesus, but rather because he never asked for forgiveness. There is no such thing as an unpardonable sin. Or rather, the only unpardonable sin is refusing to accept the pardon that is offered. We had that reading, did we not, from 1 John 1. And there we find the good news that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some, but all. Sadly, Judas was blind to the possibility of beginning again. For all I know, there is someone here this morning who feels that they've let God down and let him down badly. Maybe you have. But you don't need to despair like Judas. Rather like Peter, you can turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness for the past. Let Jesus and not your sin have the last word. So let us pray. I want to lead you in three prayers of response. For I sense that there may be people who are coming from different places this morning. As we reflect on the fact that it was because of us Jesus died, it may be that for someone here, the penny drops and you realize that Jesus died for you. If that is so, then here is a prayer for you. Lord Jesus, as I marvel at your love for me, I'm also appalled to realize that it was my sin that took you to the cross. This morning I would ask you to come into my life, to come in as my Savior to cleanse me, to come in as my Lord to control me. And I will serve you for the rest of my life. Amen. Or it may be that someone here has in the past invited Jesus to come into their life, to be their Savior and their Lord. But with the passing of time, you've begun to live for self rather than for Jesus. Lord Jesus, forgive me for taking you for granted. You gave your life for me, but I have failed to give my life to you. Lord, I want to start again. Help me to truly follow you. Amen. Or maybe there's a third response. It may be that someone here has well and truly messed up, but this morning you realize that failure need not have the last word. If that's you, then here's a prayer for you. Lord Jesus, I confess that I've really let you down. that in one way or another I have sinned against you and others. In your love, forgive me and help me to truly follow you. Amen.